Today we are going to talk about the resurrection and sort of what it means to each of us. The resurrection's super awesome. Just to sum it up in a single word, that would be the only word to use. You know, it is the miracle of the New Testament. It is, you know, the source of our hope, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. Forrest, I kind of want you to give you an opportunity to dive in first and talk about the apologetic side of the resurrection, because I think that's an important aspect that Paul goes back to, and I think it's an important part for our Christian faith as well today and just everything that we think about involving the resurrection.
Yeah, for sure. Like, you know, the resurrection isn't definitely just of apologetic significance, but it's one of the most doubted and, I don't want to say attacked, but that's too strong of a word, but attacked doctrines of Christianity, because, and a lot of people say, you know, that's just something that doesn't happen. And I think part of the Christian answer to that is, yeah, that's the point. Like, if it was something that happened every day, it wouldn't be the center of our religion. Like, that's why it's a big deal, you know?
Amen.
But, it really is as attested to as any other thing in ancient history can be. You have a variety of witnesses. You have early testimony, varied testimony, corroborating testimony in the Gospels. You have things that if it was made up, probably wouldn't be included. So, for example, the women find Jesus first. You have people really wondering whether or not it's Jesus, which is weird to include if you're trying to just, like, convince people that this happened and it didn't, and things like that. And then, of course, you have, for me, I think, the transformation in the lives of the disciples. They go from cowering in fear that Saturday behind locked doors, John 20, to preaching anywhere and everywhere, even at the threat of being arrested and being killed. I think the only thing that can explain that shift is they saw something like the resurrected Jesus. Also, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus makes literally zero sense at all unless Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead and appeared to him at some point. There's really no way to explain that. And then the fact that Christianity even made it out of the first century, I think, can only be explained if Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. You had a environment where on two fronts, the civil front, Rome, and the religious front, Judaism, where a religion wasn't going to make it out unless it was serious. And there were already messiahs before Jesus of Nazareth whose movements kind of fizzled out. Something about this was different. That something is that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. So for me, I mean, it's pretty solid. Like, is it hard to believe in the way of, like, I only believe things I've seen with my own eyes that have happened before? Like, if that's your criteria for believing something, then yeah, obviously. But nobody can consistently operate that way. Otherwise, every attested to fact in history is a sham.
Absolutely.
So yeah, that, super solid. That's all I got to say.
That was awesome. You literally just tied in the resurrection through an apologetic lens, but you also just tied in every single story from the New Testament, like the history of the New Testament, through the lens of the resurrection, and it is like the focal point, you know.
Yeah.
And that is the point, and we can see it historically. We can see it through every single page of the New Testament. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is the point, and that was an excellent job of kind of tying that all together. So Cole, what kind of jumps out at you personally whenever you think of the resurrection?
Yeah, I would agree with Forrest that the apologetic side of it is amazing, especially the women, the courage that they showed all at once, the apostles, and how they were hiding because their master, their leader, just got killed, and then all of a sudden something happens, and they jump up. It's almost like reverse PTSD. People in war, they see something and it traumatizes them and they live with it forever. Well, the apostles, they saw something, it changed them forever, but it was a positive, courageous in a courageous light. For me, what I love about the resurrection is the transfiguration. And I know that's not really the resurrection, but it alludes to what is going to happen to Jesus' body at the resurrection, where his face shone like the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration. His clothes became as white as the light. So there was some kind of light. And I know the Bible talks about Christians receiving robes of light. So I love this because it alludes to what's going to happen in the future. And if I know what's going to happen in the future, then I can have more hope about the future. Paul talks about faith, hope, and love, the three core components of Christianity, and hope is so important. So knowing what the eschaton is going to be like is very important so we can look forward to it. I grew up hearing, or at least believing, that in heaven we were going to be spirits. I once heard that in heaven we weren't going to be able to recognize each other. You know, I've heard that. Jesus says we won't marry one another. And so that's kind of odd to think about as well. But when I learned that our bodies would be like Jesus's, that's all in the New Testament. And then we can see what Jesus's body was like through the resurrection. That's powerful. I like food and you like food. Well, guess what? When Jesus resurrected, when he was walking with the disciples, once again, he ate with them. He had a body. He said, you can feel my body. You can see the holes in my hands, the holes on my side, the hole on my side. But then there's this strange, mystical, mysterious aspect to it where Jesus walks through, was it a door or a wall? Like, what in the world? And there's this side where his apostles recognized him, but as Forrest said, they didn't really recognize him. Like, what's that all about? So all this is what we're going to experience. And to me, man, that's just exciting. Like, I truly, and I mean that, I look forward to this, seeing everyone in this new, no longer corrupted body. And man, that's powerful to me.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting, too, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes it clear that without the resurrection, the things you're describing aren't possible. You know, if Christianity is only to benefit us in this life, then we're to be a people, or we are a people to be most pitied. You know, we can't just think that like Christianity is a blessing in this life, because it's so much more than that. It's a blessing in the next life. And without the resurrection, that is not the case. And as you went through and kind of talked about the New Testament and all the proofs that Jesus provided about the resurrection, it kind of hit me on the head that like everything about the resurrection kind of went through this lens of just proof, if you will. So like everything about it, like while Jesus was on the earth, it was all about him proving and showing, hey, it really is me. And I think that's just so powerful to the story, you know, because it's a story of victory. It's a story of hope. And whenever we see Jesus interacting with people, we see him showing them the victory and showing them the hope that they now have as he is proving himself to be resurrected.
Yeah, and I do think also, like, that's definitely true and it's really beautiful. But there's also kind of a middle ground going on, because there's enough proof and enough evidence for somebody to be convinced and somebody to believe. But there's not so much proof and evidence that it's so overwhelming that people feel forced or compelled to believe. It's like there's just enough proof that you could be rational and believe this, but it's not going to force you, like, against your will to believe in it. You know what I mean?
Right.
Which is interesting. And we could discuss why that is. William Lane Craig has a really good quote about, like, why God did that. And it's not just with the resurrection. It's with almost everything. It's like this is a rational conclusion you can come to, but it's not going to force you. Like, God's not appearing in each of our living rooms individually telling us to believe in him. He's put the proof out there, and then it's kind of like you can discover it, but you can also choose to ignore it.
And so go ahead, Master Cole.
Oh, thank you. It makes me wonder if the reason for that is almost like, you know, the New Testament talks about you need to have a love for the truth. So it makes me wonder, or allow, you know, to seek out the light. It makes me wonder if God knows the people who, Jesus says, blessed are those who are not offended by me. The people who are not offended by Christ's teachings are naturally going to go forth in that, I guess you could say. Does this make sense? Is this ringing home?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
I think
yeah.
so.
Yeah. I mean, God doesn't just want people just to, like, believe in him. He wants disciples. Like, he right. wants people who are, like, serious about following him and doing his work in the earth.
Absolutely. And it, you know, the Bible's full of that. You know, you think of Romans 1, I think it's, Forrest, I'm sure you know the verse exactly, 20 or 21, where it talks about the invisible attributes of God are made visible by the visible creation. You know, like, God wants us to have proof of his existence. You know, he's given us all the evidence. But there's also a sense in which he does want us to seek him. And the resurrection is no different at all. And I think it's interesting just how quick the reality that we're kind of noticing here about just the right amount of proof is provided. Because, like, even in the first century, like, while the apostles are on the earth, like, Paul is giving an apologetic case for the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Like, whenever he talks about, you know, that which he has received and handed down to them, you know, it being from, or he just goes through and talks about, like, all that Jesus did. And he just gives the account of the resurrection, talking about all the witnesses that saw the resurrection and how some of them were still alive, you know. It's just so interesting just how quick this ability to be confident in the resurrection and everything else about Christianity became a reality.
Yeah, I want to add that, like Forrest said, it's not forced on us, or what we're talking about, it's not forced on us, but Romans 1:20 also points out that we're without excuse. So for those who don't believe, they're without excuse. They can never say, well, God, you never revealed yourself to me, because he did. It wasn't forced. It wasn't so overwhelming, right. But you're still without excuse if you choose not to believe.
Yeah, it's that sweet spot where you're without excuse, but you can suppress it if you want to, the rest of Romans 1. And that's exactly what we see the Gentiles do. But I think the thing about the resurrection, I actually preached this on Easter Sunday, that my sermon was like, the resurrection changes everything, because it really does. I mean, it's like the singular point in history where all of a sudden things are different. Like, that is God's, like, until Jesus comes back, like, that is God's, like, crowning achievement almost. That is his, that's the death blow to his enemies. That's the means by which death is destroyed, the means by which sin is done away with, the means by which, you know what I mean, all these different things that are enemies to God and stand between us and him are done away with. So it's like, it's not just, oh, whatever, another itinerant Jewish preacher rose from the dead. Like, no, this is like, it's not just significant for Jesus and his disciples, I guess is my point. Like, it means so much to us each and every day. And that's what you were talking about, like, with our hope and with our thing to look forward to. Like, without that changed perspective, like, we're still a slave to, like Paul tells the Colossians, the elemental spirits of the world. Like, it just liberates us from so much. It allows us to be recreated and gives us something to look forward to. And it really is, like you were saying, Chris, I mean, it's like the main thing. Like, that's why, right. You know what I mean? That's why yeah. we're here. Like, yeah.
Yeah.
And I think you were alluding to this. We get to enjoy it now already.
Right.
And even right. more so in the future.
Absolutely. And just as you said that, Cole, it instantly made me think of Romans 6. You know, it talks about how, you know, we are resurrected now as new Christians whenever we come out of the waters of baptism. You know, like, we get to experience new life spiritually because of the resurrection. Like, it's so, so important. And I think it gets overlooked a lot to some degree, or at least it did in my life personally, you know. Like, it was easy for me to kind of overlook the importance of the resurrection. And I think maybe it's because, like, whenever I participate in communion and I'm focused on the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, like, my mind is focused on the suffering that he went through for me. And so maybe to some degree I've neglected the victory, you know, the victorious moment in my own meditation of that sacrifice because of that. And I think, you know, the resurrection needs to be emphasized more in our preaching and in our meditating for sure.
Yeah, and especially just that idea of without it, everything else crumbles. That's part of Paul's point in the beginning parts of 1 Corinthians 15. You know, that's really what he's saying. Our preaching is in vain. We're still in our sins. Your faith is in vain. Like, look, this is too big to doubt. Like, it's that important.
And I remember, I guess what I'm trying to say, like, I remember reading 1 Corinthians 15 for the first time and having just like a huge aha moment where I was just like, whoa, like, this is powerful stuff. You know, it was just so, so eye-opening to read it and to think about it and everything. You know, like, he spends basically the first 8 verses just kind of talking about the resurrection and kind of retelling it. And his point in doing all of this is kind of gets back to what Cole was talking about, you know, because the Corinthians were doubting whether or not there was going to be a resurrection. And so then in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." Like, that is just so powerful. Like, the two things that really jump out at me there is, like, my faith is worthless. Like, if you tell me my faith is worthless, like, I'm going to be tempted to fight you. You know what I mean? Like, that's, like, a pretty serious, like, claim, you know? And so to think about, like, my faith being worthless or still being in my sins, like, that's so, like, just tragic and heartbreaking. And, you know, we just need to be aware of that importance of the resurrection. And then the other thing that jumps out at me, it kind of scares me, like, to be considered a false witness of God, or like to testify falsely to who God is. Like, that's such a, like, strong thing to say. Like, if any of us were told, "Ooh, you're poorly representing God in what you're teaching," like, be like, "Whoa, wait a second, what?" Like, step back, you know? And so, like, for Paul to say, like, look, if this is the case, then we're poorly representing God, is a pretty serious claim.
And I'm sure, like, the Jews, the people who rejected Jesus and they hated Christians, I'm sure that was an argument that they had. Hey, this isn't what God, Yahweh, would appreciate. He wouldn't appreciate you talking up Jesus like you are and talking about all the things you're talking about.
Well, that was really their claim against Jesus, you know, as they accused him of blaspheming.
Yeah, and, you know, the Sadducees wouldn't have believed it to begin with for any reason anyway. And I think that's, you know, something to be brought in here. And
absolutely.
Then
define Sadducees real fast.
Yeah, they were a sect of Judaism during the first century who only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible, and they didn't believe in angels or, like, spiritual life or resurrection from the dead, stuff like that. And you read about them a lot in the Gospels. So they definitely wouldn't believe that just outright. And then, of course, those who rejected that it happened wouldn't believe it either. And you got to wonder how much pride plays into that, right? Like, this guy we spent all this time fighting against, now there's this overwhelming thing that has happened that has convinced so many people that he was who we said he wasn't. We can't just repent now. Like, we're too far in to say, you know what I mean? Like, just the blood is already on our hands. Like, what are we going to do? And then, of course, the destruction 80-70 kind of seals the deal, you know? But I was going to say, when you were talking about the gospel, when Paul talks about the gospel, the resurrection is really central. In 1 Corinthians 15, like you mentioned, Chris, when he says what the gospel is, bare bones, it's that Jesus Christ, died, was buried, was resurrected, then he appeared to all these different people. And then in Romans 1:1-4, in describing the gospel, he mentions really the essence of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, died and was proven to be the Son of God by the power of the Spirit, which resurrected him. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. So really central to the gospel is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, because it makes everything, I mean, that's the good news.
And that is the gospel Paul was not ashamed of, and that is the gospel we are not to be ashamed of. Let's be bold and talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, because he did conquer death so that we could conquer death. So let's go forth, live for him, and spread his word. Welcome to Faith Football Friends. I'm Chris Elrod here with
Forrest Animasteris
and Cole Parsley.
All right, it's time to get back at it. We're going to have a extended friends portion with maybe a dab of football, but it's going to be a lot of fun as always. Forrest just dabbed, so maybe one day you'll get to see that footage, but probably not. So, gentlemen, I was enlightened today. Because I started Endgame because my brother had been watching it, and like I kind of caught it in pieces toward the end. And I was like, man, I'm about to watch the fight scene, but then he had to go, and so I didn't actually get to see it. And I was kind of glad because I didn't want to just see the end. Like I kind of wanted to, you know, re-get in the mood and see it all. And so I started it at the beginning, and I was enlightened. Like, truly enlightened, because there was a part before, and it always just broke my heart, but I didn't understand its connection to, like, what it was really trying to convey. I didn't see the beauty in it. I wasn't enlightened the first time I saw it. The first three times I saw it. Because I saw this movie three times in the theaters. I spent way too much money on this movie in the theaters, but that's another story. So, it's the part where Tony Stark he's back to Earth. They're in the conference room and they're kind of just talking about all that's happened. And he starts talking about how he saw this coming. He had a vision. He didn't want to believe it. It was a dream. He thought it was just a dream. You know, it was like, no big deal. Okay. And so then he said, we need an armor around the Earth. And Captain America said the famous line of Age of Ultron, where he looks at Tony Stark and he says, Tony looks at Captain America rather and says, what if we lose? Steve Rogers looks at him and says, we'll do that together too. Endgame comes around and Tony Stark throws it in Captain America's face that they didn't do that together. And it broke my heart because Civil War was a great movie, but I hated the fact that they didn't actually get to lose together. I wanted to see them lose together because that was a beautiful line thrown in there well. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes life doesn't work out perfectly. You know? Like, there's ups and downs in life. And everyone talks about how the Marvel movies are so, like, perfect. And how, like, there's always kind of, like, just rainbows at the end and everything. But in that moment, that was an issue that never got resolved and never will get resolved. Like, Captain America and Iron Man didn't lose together. And the reality of it is that's life. It's not perfect. We're not going to always lose together. Sometimes we're just going to lose on our own. I don't know if this makes as much sense to you as it does to me, but it just really resonated with me, you know, because it's like, yeah, it wasn't the way it was supposed to be, when but it was the way that it was, you know?
When you say they didn't lose, when you say they didn't lose together, are you talking about the fight with Thanos?
Yeah, they didn't lose the war side by side. Like they should have, you know? Like
one was on a planet or whatever, however right. It was.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
Just in case anybody's lost, he's talking about Marvel's Avengers Endgame. Yeah, no, that's true. Like, life doesn't work out the way you plan, even if you're a billionaire playboy philanthropist, which I think is an important lesson. You know, if it doesn't work out for Tony Stark the way you'd want it to, probably won't always work out for me the way I want it to.
Right. And I don't know, like, it just... Because you know what I mean? Like, people are always saying that these movies, they're supposed to be, like, perfect. Like the good guys always win. But that is a sense in which Iron Man and Captain America lost. Like, their relationship lost and will never be the same. You know?
Right. Yeah. Spoiler alert for those who haven't seen Infinity War and Endgame. But by now, the statute of limitations on that is far past. But right. That's why I love Infinity War. Because the good guys didn't win, man. Even though I love those good guys, even though I would hate for that to happen in reality, the right. fact that at least for one whole movie, the good guys didn't win, it was so refreshing to me. Like, to just see an evil character go and do everything he needs to do for his evil plan to work and to execute it perfectly and for himself to even to make some sacrifices. And then to do what he always planned to do, even though the good guys knew that's what he was planning to do and couldn't stop it. And then for him to actually do it just blew my mind because it's never been done before. And I, to this day, I love it.
Well, I'm going to change the subject a little bit. So,
no, go ahead. Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead.
So when this show was Theology, etc., Forrest had me on for like episode 2 or something, and I talked about imaginative apologetics, and it's something I'm really into right now.
I was episode 2, wasn't I?
Oh, okay. Well, fine. I was like, I was 3. I guess Cole I was 3. Thanks for it.
Cole was episode 3. Yeah. Cole was episode okay. 3.
Whatever, man. I'm not looking at you, Forrest. Okay. Anyways. But imaginative apologetics is this idea of like Narnia. Narnia has good and evil. C.S. Lewis was a Christian. It's got that backdrop to it. It's fiction with a backdrop of truth to it. And I was enamored by this. But then I came to the realization lately that all fiction is basically imaginative apologetics of something. Meaning the author's bias leaks in to whatever they're writing, even if they don't realize it. Their philosophies of life, et cetera, et cetera. What you're saying... You're so excited, like just because it's fiction doesn't mean there isn't truth to it. There's an amazing truth to almost everything. It's pretty awesome, but it's also scary. you know, there's a conspiracy theory that the government is controlling us through that. And it's because we are watching TV and say the agenda of homosexuals. You see that in almost every movie, every TV show of that being okay. Well, eventually our children are going to grow up seeing this as being okay and think it is okay. And it's just in just like, you know, seeing alcohol in movies or violence and all of that. Well, here's something recently. Y'all know I like watching or reading Star Wars books that I read about that was like, I got as excited as Chris is excited right now. And it's called The Dark Disciple. It's a Star Wars book called The Dark Disciple. Spoiler alert. I'm about to reveal the entire book. If you don't want to hear it, let me know. Forrest and Chris, if you don't want to hear it, take your headset off. I'm going in. So what happens is, and they're trolling me right now. They just took their head. Okay, it's back on. What happens is one of the Jedi is sent to kill Count Dooku. But the Jedi are breaking their code to kill Count Dooku in the sense that they're going to now assassinate Count Dooku with a Jedi. Well, Ventress, she's in the Clone Wars episodes, she was very close to Count Dooku. Then she left Count Dooku. He betrayed her. And the Jedi know she is the closest we're going to get to killing Dooku, but she's also could be somebody who could help us. So anyways, this Jedi gets close with Ventress, and they fall in love, and she teaches him the dark side, but just a little bit of the dark side. Because if the dark side can sweep you in, so to speak. So he's got to learn just a little bit, like she did. She mastered it. Well, he gets sucked into the dark side. He's completely evil. He's turning from everybody. He starts running around with Dooku instead of killing him. Anyways, the end of the show comes up, and he's enthroned by the dark side. And Count Dooku takes his gun out, and he's about to shoot the man, the Jedi, who's now evil. And Ventress, because she loves him, she has a vision where she sees all the futures. And she jumps in front of him and takes the bullet for him. And it's only that sacrifice of someone he loves that snaps him out of the dark side, snaps him out of the evil. And it's emotional. You read the book and you're like, man. And then if you're me, you highlight it all. You write a bunch of notes about how this is just like Christianity. It's amazing.
You highlight it.
And I sent it to y'all, didn't I?
Screenshot it and then send it to us. And we're like, we have no idea what even
without
is going
any
on.
No context at all.
This is just like Christianity. And we're like, dude, I'll take your word for it.
But think about it. Isn't that sin, right? You believe in sin with capital letters. You start messing around with it, and it's going to take you. You can't mess around with it. You can't. And then the only thing that will snap you out of it is if someone sacrifice their life for you. Man.
Namely Jesus.
Jesus.
Like.
And thank God he was resurrected.
Amen. Tell me there isn't truth in fiction.
There is.
There absolutely is. And I think this is also what I have learned today from my own pour out of my Marvel thoughts and from Cole's pour out of Star Wars thoughts is that whenever you spend a lot of time studying the Bible and preparing lessons and stuff, you begin to look at everything the same way you look at scripture. And like you begin to like dissect it and like really think deep about it and like, okay, what's this really mean? And then you're like super excited about it and want to tell everyone, and everyone's just like, that's cool, man. That's cool.
Speaking of which, Infinity War and the break between Infinity War and Endgame is like Good Friday and the Saturday before Jesus is resurrected. Like, the good guys won. Everybody's depressed. Everybody's scared. Like, you don't know what to do. And the bad guys won. Everybody's scared. Everybody's depressed. Everybody's hopeless. And then Sunday comes, and the bad guy gets utterly destroyed.
Just a much larger gap.
Much larger gap. Yeah.
But here's what I know. And this is I'm going to change the subject sort of. But my brother in a couple of weeks is going to come up to me and be like, hey, is Cole finished that Star Wars book? I'm going to be like, what? What are you talking about? I don't even know if he's reading a Star Wars book. And he goes, oh, well, he was on the podcast. Like, my brother started listening to our podcast. And like now he'll say things. To
just obscure
me.
References.
Yeah, and it's like, you know more about my friends than I do. Like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Like, literally, just the other night, he looked at me and he said, hey, have you lost weight? And I have. I've lost about 20 pounds. I've never been a big guy, but I was beginning to develop a little bit of a belly, and I said, I need abs. And so I've been working toward abs. And I was like, yeah, I have. And he goes, are you sick like Cole? And I was like,
wow.
What in the world? Like, it was so, like, random.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Real quick. One, you do a pretty good job getting Samuel's voice, your little brother's voice. Secondly, I'm glad you realize that his voice is deeper than yours.
Ooh.
No, that's a roast.
I mean, no, it's not a roast.
He sings bass at church.
It's like, not a roast.
He wants to sing bass. Yeah, I don't want to sing bass. Like, I enjoy my voice, you know? Like, I don't
singing
like
bass is hard because if you sing bass on every song, here's a little Church of Christ insight for you. If you sing bass, you really can't lead a song. Because the part you're supposed to lead is like the tenor part, or like the lead the part soprano. Is always the soprano part. And if you can't hit that, then everybody's off.
Yeah. But right. It's also true, like, okay, here's why I can lead quite a few songs with very little skill. It's because I always just sang with the leader. Because I have zero rhythm, I have zero ability to read music, and so I just sing whatever the leader is singing. And so like
the part you know is the song, the part of the leader.
Right. Like for me to sing like songs I've been singing my entire life, for me to sing them like the bass part, super difficult. Super, super difficult. Like
that makes sense, honestly.
And a lot of it is like the rhythm, like in the timing. Like I struggle to get that down. Like it's so much different. But
now that we're talking about song leading, Cole looks really depressed and uninterested.
I don't lead singing, man.
Songs. Cole hates praising the Lord with song.
No. I like singing, but I don't like leading singing. I can preach all day, but if you ask me to sing to you, man, people start giving me weird looks when I'm up there. I'm so insecure about it. Like, really?
Yeah. Yeah.
I really am. I can preach all day, but I do not want to do that.
No, I'm the same way, man.
I would definitely rather preach.
Not to get us off topic, but to your brother, I am now on my 10th Star Wars book.
That's impressive.
I'm very proud of that, dude. I'm
very proud. That is impressive.
That is impressive.
That is pretty legit.
That shows you I love it, you know?
You really do.
Since Christmas. I started at Christmas.
Wow.
Awesome.
At the first podcast, actually, at Disney World. That's when I started.
Yeah. So you've read over 10 books this year so far.
I'm on my 10th book of Star Wars. But yeah, other books. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I've probably read 20 to 30 books this year.
This year?
Yeah. No, that's what I'm saying. Yeah.
I'm being emphatic. This year?
No, like, I'm surprised too. That's what I'm saying. I'm surprised too. Yeah. It's blowing my mind.
Just trying to support your surprise them for us. Like, I'm here in support of you. I'm your supporting cast.
Thank you so much.
This year?
Hey, Chris, could you do me a favor and just be surprised for me? I don't know if I can handle it. You do it.
We're a team.
No, what? No way.
Oh, now you've got to tell that story.
I think we've told that story.
Yeah, we have. Yeah, we have.
DeMarco Murray throws a touchdown to Marcus Mariota.
Delaney Walker, man. Delaney Walker. Threw it to Delaney.
Okay, yeah, you're right. Whatever.
We'll put a link in the show notes.
Yeah, we got it. We need to find that on YouTube and post it to our Facebook page.
Ah, yeah. There we go.
Play that blew Chris's mind.
And I'm going to give a list of my top 10 Star Wars books. Granted, I've only read 10. But I'm going to give a list of number 1 through 10. I'm going to rank them because I want you to read them. Because you need to read them. Got a Christian backdrop, even if it's just your imagination. No, okay, let me add to that. Because I wanted to say this. The author of that Star Wars book may have never intended for the dark side to sound Christian. But it's the fact that he was thinking, this is a truth in the world. And he may not even be a Christian, but it is a truth in the world. And you get what I'm saying there? Does that make sense?
Yeah. No, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. I read in a commentary this week, and I'm not going to be able to quote it. I'm going to butcher it. But it said, it's awesome whenever a Christian... No. It's awesome whenever a Christian recognizes that the world recognizes God's truths to be true just in their general life, while the Christian recognizes it coming from God. You know, like...
Yes, exactly.
And that is super cool
that's
to realize.
That's true. That is true.
Yeah.
That's some of this so is awesome. Just intuitive. Like, evil is alluring. Like, sacrifice is love. You know what I mean? Like, just that stuff. Like, we just know it.
Yeah.
See, I would argue it's not intuitive. I would argue, like, if someone punches me in the mouth, what am I to do? I'm going to punch him back because I'm a man. That's what people do.
I'm not saying Christian ethics is intuitive. I'm saying some of the sweeping grand narratives of the story, like, no man has love more than if he lay down his life for a friend.
Yes.
Like,
yes,
that is intuitive. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. That is intuitive. Absolutely. Like, your high school teacher told you not to smoke crack. You know what I mean? Like, stuff like that. People know whether they read the Bible or not. Some of it, though, is against our nature, Cole. And you've got a good point there. Like turning the other cheek.
Yeah, or loving your enemy.
Yeah. Yeah,
absolutely.
Yeah.
The reason it snaps you out of your bad behavior is because it's so shocking and you don't expect it. And it's just love. The light, you know, takes out the darkness. That
well,
kinda,
and the resurrection to some degree, you know, like that jaw dropping point, like someone died for me and rose again. Like, I feel like, that, you know, to tie it all back together, you know, I don't know. But what I do know,
no, for sure.
Thank you for affirming me. See how we support You're each welcome. Other? We're a duo. We're a duo.
Yeah, and okay. I'm the third guy. I'm the third of the episode. I just found out today that Chris and Forrest call each other while they work. You know how much I would love that, dude? Whatever. Enjoy your duo.
Hey, I've never invited Forrest. I've never invited Forrest to my office to work.
Dude, me and Forrest should be the duo because I was in Forrest's wedding and Forrest was in my wedding. Who's been in your wedding? Huh?
Nobody.
Dude. Nobody.
Are you a prophet?
Why am I a prophet?
Because I was literally about to say, what I do know is that you are two of my best friends. I love doing this podcast with you, and I would love it if you would be in my wedding.
Oh, my goodness. I would love to be in your wedding.
What? No way. Yes, this is me asking you. Will you be in my wedding?
Not as the flower girl or ring bearer?
No, as groomsman.
Oh, absolutely.
Okay, but here's the thing. I'm making a joke here, Chris. This is not serious. Okay. Which one of us is going to be your best man? I already know it's going to be Forrest. You don't know. I'm just
neither of us. Neither of us are the best man.
Yeah, that's true.
Otherwise, you would have said that.
Right. Yeah, that's yes. It's called common sense, Cole. Invest in some.
So live on the podcast that isn't live, Chris has asked us to be in his wedding. This is cool. This is good for the podcast.
Yeah,
this
man.
This is good stuff.
Exactly. And
we should do an episode, a special episode, the night before your wedding.
Yeah, maybe we can record that episode the night before my wedding, but probably not. Let's just plan not to do that. I'll put down on my schedule not to record that episode. But
that's fair.
Maybe the week of the wedding we can have a special podcast celebrating. I don't know. We'll have to see. But it'll definitely be a lot of fun, as always, on Faith Football Friends. We hope that you will continue to listen. We hope that you'll tell your friends and give us a positive review on Facebook. Thank you all for listening. We hope that you have a blessed day.